Good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us one more time before we get into God's word today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your abundant love, God, for your incredible grace over our lives. We thank you so much for this day and what we celebrate this day, God, that we celebrate the most significant event in history, God, that you would die for us on the cross, Jesus, that you would go not from the cross, but toward the cross, God, toward the pain and the shame and the suffering. And 3 days later, God, that you would be risen from the dead. We thank you so much for the victory that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We pray and we ask that as we go into your word today and as we hear the story of your resurrection, would our hearts be fueled, God? Would we be impassioned for you, for your love, God, and to walk with you as disciples? Be with us today. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So happy Easter, everyone. You know, Easter and really all holidays, especially religious holidays, in some ways, I love them, and then in other ways, I kind of hate them. You know, and I was talking to Boomy about this week, but it's just kind of how I feel about it. And I know it sounds weird for a pastor to say he doesn't like Easter. That seems like it shouldn't really make sense. But let me explain what I mean. This is what I don't like about Easter, is that Easter is supposed to be about Jesus. Like church always is, but sometimes when we get into kind of the idea of these holidays and we start doing all these things, somehow the focus shifts off of Jesus and onto, it's tempted to shift off of Jesus and then become part of the kind of production that is Easter Sunday sometimes, you know, and churches like to put on plays, you know, and musicals. And I remember when I was young, we used to always do like a choir, you know, kind of musical thing, like a cantata. What is that? Is that English? What? I don't understand what language that is. But, you know, whatever. You do these kind of like, you sing these songs, or you do food or music or some kind of whole big, you know, a lot of churches go out and they do a whole evangelistic thing. And no, of course, none of these things are wrong. Of course, none of these things are bad. I mean, these are good things. But sometimes, as humans, we can lose the focus of Jesus, and we can get kind of so enamored with the ways that we celebrate Jesus, the other things, that we miss out on what's actually happening and what we're actually supposed to be celebrating. You know, it's like when you spend so much time on somebody's party that you ignore them the whole time. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like that. And that's what I don't like about Easter. But here's what I do like about Easter. Here's what I absolutely love about Easter, is that when we do it right, you know, when we keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, when we really do keep Jesus front and center, and we focus all our attention, we get to focus all of our attention and our joy and our celebration on the greatest act of the greatest person in history. That's really what we celebrate at Easter. And I'm hoping that today, as we talk about the resurrection, we will get to relive the pinnacle of the story, and that we can do it right. When we do it right, I'm hoping that our hearts will be ignited with passion for God. For some of us, that might be for the first time, you know. I know that Easter is kind of a time where people who don't normally show up to church sometimes show up to church. And that's actually another kind of cool thing. Something that I like about it is that people who don't normally hear the story get to hear the story. But if you're sitting here and you do already know Jesus, I'm hoping that today will be maybe kind of like a breath of fresh air. You know, something that your heart needs to be reignited for Christ. And that's what I'm hoping will happen today. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're actually going to start in verse 13. And this immediately follows the passage of the resurrection when the women, you know, the Marys and Joanna, and they're going to the tomb. And if you know this story, the women go to the tomb early in the morning on Resurrection Day, on Resurrection Sunday, and they go, and the tomb is empty. Okay, Jesus isn't there. And of course, the angels appear to Mary, and they tell her, you know, what are you doing? Why are you looking for him here? He's not here. He's risen. Okay, now, so Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's not in the grave. Something's happened. He's been brought back to life. And now it's kind of like, oh, well, where's Jesus, right? I mean, he's not here. He's not in the tomb. And so we're going to read a story immediately following that, the same day, when two guys are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them. And so this is Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 13. And it says, this is God's word. And it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them. So just to pause for a second, what's happening is these guys are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to another town, right, called Emmaus. And Jesus, he is resurrected. And so it's kind of funny, you know, when you think about it, but Jesus has kind of disguised himself in a sense in his resurrected form, and he just kind of, they're walking together, they're talking about what's happened. They're talking about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he was crucified, and Jesus kind of just walks up next to them. He's like, kind of like, you know, oh, like, what are you guys talking about, right? Like, he just kind of walks up next to them. They don't realize who he is yet. And so in verse 17, it says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? So he's like, hey, what are you guys, you know, what are you guys talking about there? And they stood still, looking sad. So when he asks them, hey, what are you talking about? They get very sad. They get filled with sorrow. Right? Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So this is ironic, right? Because he's talking to Jesus and he says, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened, right? Are you the only one that doesn't know about Jesus, right? And he goes on to tell him the story in verse 19. He says, and he said to them, what things? So Jesus kind of plays along. He says, okay, I'll bite. What things? What are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So Cleopas, he kind of breaks down the story for Jesus about his own life. He starts telling Jesus about what just happened to him, right? And he says, okay, so this is what happened. You know, there was a guy named Jesus. He was this prophet, and he was doing all these amazing things. And then the chief priests and the rulers, they crucified him. He died on the cross. He faced this incredible suffering and this death. And that's the reason that they're filled with sorrow now. Right, that's the reason that they're very sad, because he says right there in verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But obviously that can't be the case anymore, because he's dead. Right, because he's gone and he's not coming back. See, what is at the heart of their sorrow is they find themselves in a situation that, in fact, many of us find ourselves in. Oftentimes, it's that their expectation was not met, right? These two guys had an expectation of who Jesus was supposed to be. He was supposed to redeem Israel. And for them, that had a lot of implications. He was supposed to be this kind of political leader. He was supposed to help the Israelites rise up from the oppression of the Romans. Kind of, you know, I don't know what they were thinking exactly, but probably a little bit kind of gladiator style, right? Like they were going to have an army and they were going to come up and take up swords, right? And they were going to go against the Romans and God was going to be on their side, like Old Testament style, right? And then they were going to win. And then they would be back in power and Jesus would be on top and his disciples would be ruling with him and all the people who were with him, they were going to be happy, right, that he took over. Now, if that was your idea of who Jesus was supposed to be, then you're really sad, right, when Jesus went to the cross. Because all of a sudden, not only because Jesus suffered and died, but for you, you're thinking, man, I thought he was the one. I thought he was going to deliver us, but that didn't happen. Now, we also have unmet expectations of Jesus at times, right? Because we don't expect him to be who he is actually supposed to be. See, Jesus is not just a miracle worker. Jesus was not just a moral example. Jesus is not just a wise teacher. Jesus is not just a genie. But that's kind of how I feel like sometimes we think about it. We kind of think that Jesus is like, and I heard one, I was reading a book and this author kind of used this analogy. We kind of feel like Jesus is a slot machine. You know, you guys, have you ever played, no, of course, because you've never played slots. But you know, if you don't know what it is, I'll just explain it to you. You know, it's where, it's this machine, right, where you put in money and then you pull a lever. That's like old school, but you know, you pull a lever and then these things move, right? And when they all line up, you know, if it's like cherry, 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 then you get, you win, right? You win a lot of money, you know? And, you know, when you play slots, I mean, if you play slots the right way, you know, you know, Boomy actually, like, if Boomy ever does gamble, she'll, like, play slots. But Boomy plays slots, like, the wrong way. Like, she plays with, like, 10 bucks. And then when she has, like, 35 cents left and you can't play again, she'll cash it out. You know, she'll take it. And then she'll be like, what do I do with this? I'm like, why are you taking that 35 cents? Just leave it in the machine. I'm not going to go to the cashier and get 35 cents for that ticket. You know, but that's the way she plays. That's not the way that real people play. Right, you know what I'm talking about, those real people, they're kind of like these, usually these old kind of grandmas, and they kind of scope out the machines, and then they sit down, they got their little bucket of coins, right, and they just sit there, and they just grind it out, right, they'll put in, boom, you know, boom, right, they win 10, they lose 20, they win 100, they lose 50, and they'll just be there all day, just sitting at the same machine, putting in money, and pulling that lever over and over and over again. Now, why do they do that? I mean, if they wanted to win like 10 bucks or 100 bucks or 20 bucks, they could do it, right? They could probably do it because at some point in the time that they're playing, they'll be up. But why do they sit there all day pulling the lever over and over and over again? Do you know why? Because they want to hit the jackpot, right? That is the goal of slots. It is to hit the jackpot. You don't want to win like $100. You want to win $1 million. You want to win the giant number that's on top of the slot machine. And I feel like for many of us, isn't that what we think about Jesus? You sit there and you pray. You go to church and you feel like maybe if everything lines up perfectly, you'll get the jackpot. Right? You'll get what you really want. Like he is going to magically send you something that's going to fix everything. Now that varies for each of us. For some of us, that's like a job or a raise or a promotion or a girlfriend if you're a single guy, a husband if you're a single girl, right? Like that's the way, you know, or a house or a child or something. That's what we think. And you know what's even crazier is that these grandmas, right, when they go play slots, they have these rituals. You know, they'll scope out the machines, they'll look at them, and they have this, like, feeling, you know, oh, this is the one. You know, this is the machine, right? Or they'll spy on somebody who's been playing on a machine for a long time, and then they'll swoop in when that person goes to the bathroom to try to, like, steal their money, right? And they do these things. They kind of do these... What is it? These kind of superstitious things, right? There's a way that you put the coin and there's a way that you pull it. Now, does any of that really matter? No, of course it doesn't, right? It's totally just random. And then we do the same thing with God, right? We have these weird little rituals, you know? And we feel like if we do the rituals right, if I pray in the right way, you know, when I pray on my knees, I just feel like it's real. You know, it's more real. You know, when I face a certain way, you know, when I go to church, I went to church like 8 times in a row. It's going to happen now. You know, God's gonna do something for me. And we start to put faith in our little superstitions. But you know what happens is most of the time, those expectations are not met, right? We sit there at the machine all day long and we don't get the jackpot. And then we are disappointed. And then we are filled with great sorrow. It's funny, and I was thinking about some of you guys, you know, and I can remember times, for those of you who I know, you know, I can remember times in your life when you were filled with great sorrow. It's like every Sunday I would see you and it was like your dog died, like every Sunday, you know, you'd come and you'd just be sad and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry if anyone's dog died this week, but, you know, I apologize. But, you know, it's like you would come in and I'd be like, hey, what's up? Like, how are you? And, you know, that's the response, right? I'm good, you know, I'm okay. Like that's how you would respond to everything. And I could just see something is not right in your life. Something is just not right in your heart. And that's where these men find themselves right now. They're talking with Jesus, and they're sad that Jesus is dead. And what I want us to know is that sorrow, that sadness is misplaced, that it is misinformed, that that's not where we're supposed to live. Even though life is hard, it's not supposed to be characterized by sorrow if you know Jesus. Now, how does that happen then? How does Jesus turn this from sorrow into joy? Because that's what we're going to see here in a second. And let's read on. Let's read on in verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." Let's read on verse 30. It says, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So what happens here is Jesus talks to them and he says, "Don't you guys get it?" Okay, something else is going on here that you don't get. And Jesus, he actually opens up the scriptures to them. All the Old Testament, it says the prophets, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them everything that the Bible said was about him. That everything that was in Scripture, that all the Old Testament, all the law and all the prophets, what they're actually talking about, the pinnacle of the whole story of the Bible is Jesus. And he explained that to them. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. How did they move from sorrow to joy? Because at the end of this passage, they're filled with joy, right? And this is kind of the main point. They moved from sorrow to joy when they took their eyes off of themselves and off of their circumstances, and they saw the true and risen Jesus. That's how they moved from sorrow to joy. That's how Jesus moved them from sorrow to joy. See, Jesus is not a slot machine. Jesus is not a slot machine. Jesus is the jackpot. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is what we're looking for. See, part of my goal up here every Sunday, including today, is to help you realize there's a greater need in your life than more money or a job or a different job or a husband or a house or a vacation. Because oftentimes, those are the things we're looking for. And Jesus is the slot machine that if we do everything the right way, if we kind of manage our superstitions correctly, then he'll give it to us. But that's not who Jesus is. He's not just a moral example. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a wise teacher, because what we need primarily is not miracles or a moral example or wise teaching. What we need primarily is salvation. And he's a savior. Was it not necessary for him to die? Yes, it was. Why? Because we are sinners. Because we have purchased for ourselves hell. Because the greatest problem in our lives is not where we're at. It's not your boss. It's not your relationships. It's you. It's me. I'm my greatest problem. And Jesus doesn't just save me from the things around me. No, he saves me from myself. He saves you from yourself, from your own sin, from the consequences of your own sin, which you have purchased to go to hell, to live in hell, even here, in suffering, because that's what we've chosen, to be in rebellion against God, to be apart from God, to walk away from God. The saddest moment. Can you imagine this? You know, you're at the slot machine, right? And you're playing. And let's say you've been playing on the same machine for hours. Let's say days. Okay, let's say years. You've been at the same machine for years. You keep coming back to Vegas. You play on the same exact machine for, and you've poured like time and money into this machine. I mean, you just believe in this machine. This machine is the one. Right? And you are just playing on it. And you've won nothing so far, okay? You haven't won a single dime off this machine. And yet you just keep playing on it, right? You keep playing on it. And imagine one day you're playing on that machine and then it lights up, right? After years, it finally lights up and it's going crazy and everyone's looking at you and they're clapping and stuff, right? And everything's pouring out. You know, all the money's pouring out. It's not even coins. It's bills, okay? The bills are just pouring out of the machine, right? And you're like all happy, and then you pick it up, and you look at it, and it's Monopoly money. And you're like, what the heck is this, right? It's a bunch of Monopoly money. A bunch of 50s and 100s and 500s, you know, the orange ones, right? You look at an orange, what is this, right? What is this? I have poured so much of my life into this because I believed that once I got the jackpot, I would be happy. See, for some of us, we don't realize that's what's going to happen. When you actually get that thing that you're searching for, if the jackpot is not Jesus and the jackpot is something else, and you're searching for it all day long, and you're searching for it for years, and you finally get it, and you're going to realize it's counterfeit. It's not real treasure at all. And the saddest thing, and I've seen this, is when people get that and they see it, they see that it's fake, it's not legitimate, it can't satisfy our hearts, and you know what they do? They move over to the next machine, and then they start playing again. It is only the presence of the true and risen Christ in your life that is going to move you from sorrow to joy. Right? You hear what these guys said? They said, didn't our hearts burn when he was with us? When he was with us explaining the scriptures to us? Didn't our hearts burn? Does your heart burn for Jesus today? Do you realize that only Jesus is going to move you from sorrow into joy? I realize that life is hard, and I don't want to diminish sadness and sorrow and say, you know, if you're a Christian, then you're just going to be like happy-go-lucky, you know, Ned Flanders, Oakley-Dokley, like walking around like, oh, yeah, everything's great. Hey, how are you? You know, like, I'm not saying, you know, if you know me, I'm totally not like that, right? Like, that is the polar opposite of my personality and general demeanor. And I'm not saying that we have to be like that. You know, when terrible things happen, I'm not saying that we're just supposed to be like, oh, it's all good, you know, it doesn't matter. No, there's real sorrow in life, of course. And I don't want to diminish that. But what I'm saying is that when Jesus comes into our lives, he's actually not going to radically change your circumstances. Not immediately, at least. You know, he's not going to just snap his fingers and if you become a Christian, then all of a sudden, everything's good. You got a good job, you know, you got a great relationship. Everything's just easy. No. In fact, your life will probably get harder when you become a Christian. That's what the Bible says. You're going to be persecuted, you know, you're going to face suffering. Jesus isn't the way for your life to get better. Jesus is the reason that your life will be better. He will be to us a greater treasure, a greater jackpot. And he might not radically change your circumstances, at least immediately, but he will most certainly radically change the way you respond to them and how you feel about them. Because, and this is what we celebrate in the resurrection, right? When sin and death no longer have power over you, a lot changes. When you're not worried just about what people think and how you're perceived and what's going to happen at the end when you die, a lot changes. Everything changes. You can't be a victim anymore. You can only be a victor like Jesus was. Victor's like happy. If you don't know, this guy's name is Victor right here. And he's like, he just cut off. Not Victor, like your name, Victor. Jeez. Of all the self-centered, narcissistic things to think. It's funny, when I wrote that, I was like, should I say that? Because I feel like Victor is going to react to that. Jesus, he did die on the cross. He died for your sin and for mine. He died for your pain and for mine, and for your shame and for mine. And he faced an incredible suffering. And yet, in the midst of the worst suffering ever, God turns it and makes it the best news ever. Right, for us, he raised Jesus from the dead, and so we can walk in that. And I hope that you have confidence in that. I hope that you have hope in that. I hope that you have joy in that, in knowing that not even death can conquer you in Christ. Let's pray together. I actually want to offer you guys just a little bit of time to pray. For some of us, we may be experiencing some difficulty, some sorrow in our lives, some hardship. And I just want to encourage you to take some time and pray and really lay that down before Jesus and ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus for confidence. Ask Jesus for hope in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your suffering. And believe that He will give you that comfort. He will give you that hope. He will give you that peace. He promises us that enduring peace and that enduring joy in the resurrection, that sin and that death cannot conquer you, but that we have victory in Christ. And for some of you, you may not know Jesus at all. And I just want to encourage you to ask Him to come to you, to come into a relationship with you. Just be honest. Just talk to Him. Confess your need. And tell Him that you want to put your faith in Him. And let's spend some time just praying together right now. Heavenly Father God, we thank You so much once again. We thank You for the cross. And we thank You, God, that you know, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, that we have just an enduring love, an enduring grace, an enduring hope, and an enduring joy in You because of Christ, because of what Christ has done on the cross for our sins. God, we want to put our faith, our hope, and our everything in You. But we pray that You would reveal Yourself to us, God, today, that You would fuel our hearts with the truth and the reality that You are greater than everything in this life, that You are all we need, and that in You, God, we have so much more than we could ever hope for or imagine. May that truth rest on our hearts, not just today, God, but as we leave this place and every day as we endeavor to walk with You. We thank You so much and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.